The Lord may be pleased to help us for a little time this evening. I desire to direct your attention to the chapter we read, which was the book of Joel at chapter 2 and at verse 25 for the text. It's Joel 2 and 25, "And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you." Since this chapter was read at one of our meetings quite recently, I believe it was one of our prayer meetings or a church meeting, it has been on my mind, and the Lord has been pleased it might remain there. What the Lord is telling these people, there was to be a time of restoration. Like so often in the days of the so-called minor prophets, they were dark days. The age was dark. God's hand of judgment was upon the nation. Only one reason why God's hand of judgment is upon any nation is because of sin. They'd gone away from him, they had departed from him. And God had sent to his people, or in the midst of the land, his great army, which consisted of the locust, the palmer worm, and the canker worm. Now I understand that these three creatures are the same in different stages of their lives. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Everything was being eaten, devoured. God said that he would restore to his people those lost years. Now, I do not want us to get a misunderstanding of that. We know that God is an all-powerful and a wonder-working and a miracle-working God. But God mostly, usually works by the laws of nature. So do not run away with the silly idea that when God says, "I will restore to you those lost years," that once again, those of you who are 20 tonight are going back to the age of 10, and those of you who are 50 are going back to the age of 40. Because God never works like that. That is not what he meant. Let's firstly then look for a moment or two at the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten. What sort of years do you think they would be? And of course you will need to remember, dear friend, that in those days that the majority of people were dependent upon the land, the crops of the land, and the majority of people would work on the land. And so you see, it would be something that affected everybody. We believe the hand of God of judgment is on the land today regarding the long wet winter we had. Maybe the long drought of the summer, we do not yet know. I'm not jumping the gun, God forbid. I do not know, friend, what the future is. And the foot and mouth disease. Perhaps some of you say, especially those who are not connected with agriculture, will say, "Oh well, it doesn't affect me. We'll go abroad, we'll buy our lamb, and we've got work under cover, so I'm not bothered if it rains until the end of time, so to speak. Anyway, farmers are always grumbling and they're always discontent and so forth." See, my dear friend, when the hand of God is upon a nation, I believe sooner or later he will make them feel it. This is what God said that he would do here, and this is what God was doing here. So I ask you, dear friends, what sort of years do you think the 18 of the locust years were. They were the darkest years of all. Years of sin and unrepentance. Years of unbelief. I believe those of us who are by the grace of God called by His grace have always been sorry. We have always regretted those early wasted years. For nearly 50 years now, my friends, I have been saying through the pulpit and in the open air and in private witness that youth is the best time to serve God. And I believe many of us have proved it. But you see, often many have not come to a knowledge of God until later years, until middle years perhaps. And some before the end of time. So remember those years of the eating of the locust. Devoured everything. They would be laborious years, friend. I don't know whether you remember, those of you who are avid readers of the cheering words, that one day Mr. Oldham made an article or wrote an article about labour in vain. There is a lane in Billinghay, or on the outskirts of Billinghay, that is called Labour in Vain. Believe you, my friend, if you saw that road, you would certainly call it that. Deep, deep crevices. Mud, water all through the road. Nobody's adopted it. And it was really labour in vain to get through it. And can you imagine, dear friends, that it would be labour in vain for these people, for these farmers, these people in this land who were dependent upon their crops? They would plough, they would sow, they would watch the grain coming up, and they would see it being wiped clean, devoured completely. He who does nothing for God has no spiritual blessings. Do you really believe the truth of the words that your labour shall not be in vain in the Lord? You see, the way of transgressors is hard. Here, though, God speaks of restoration. But before I come to that, friend, we might tarry just for a moment or two longer about looking at the eating of the locust. That year or those years would be years of great disappointment. They would look for a harvest, and there would be none. Oh, how many times have people said, dear friend, over the years when we have seen the excessive rain, or we have seen disease in crops, or we have seen drought or whatever, there'll be no harvest. But we've not known it in this land when there hasn't been a harvest. But in the days of Joel, dear friend, they knew what it was. Everything devoured before their eyes. Oh, I believe the people of God need faith. Oh, my dear friends, I say, faith is sometimes charmed with prospect. The ungodly look for those things, dear friend, that will never happen. Peace, enjoyment, happiness. What does the hymn writer say about happiness, thou lovely name? Where's thy seat to tell me where? Riches, pleasures, wealth and fame, they all cry out, it is not here. See, the world say, We'll get it, or we'll have a little more, and then we'll be content. Not only was the years of the eating of the locust laborious years, years of disappointment, I suggest, dear friend, they were also fruitless years. No fruit. Oh, beloved, what have we done in this world in our lifetime? We know that faith and the grace of God is not of works, lest any man shall boast. We believe when God calls his people, they should work in his kingdom while it is day, because a time comes when no man can work. One man may say that, and I read it somewhere, that one man said that he'd made $500,000 and then he died. Well, that man's life was useless, dear friend. A complete failure. Everything had been eaten away by the locust. Remembering the parable that Jesus Christ spoke of that fruitless tree. Husbandman said he would dig it around and manure it. And he pleaded that it might be spared a little longer. But then you see the order came, the command came. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Dear friend, have you ever thought that you or I might be a cumber ground? May we pray to God that we might never be so. Then you see many waste their years by being in a low state of grace. Salvation is not of works, lest any man shall boast. But when a man is saved, straightway, dear friends, he looks to the Lord for avenues of service, to be useful in the kingdom of his grace. How many have spent their locust years in years of idleness? The Lord alone knows, friend. And then you see these years of the locust eating, I believe there are those who have those years eaten up by backsliding. Perhaps you say, well, we don't know really, especially in our own community, any who are open backsliders. Well, it may not be evident, you see, friend. But if I use the word cooling off, lost the zeal, lost the vision, does that suit you better, friend? Does that suit your case better? Oh, I know, speaking about backsliding, that only the saints will persevere. That once in him and him forever, once they've been saved, friend, it is with an everlasting salvation. That many will make a profession, but many will make a pretense too. So let us look for a moment or two now then at the locust years being restored. This is a divine work, friend. We noticed this morning, didn't we, in our text, the I wills. Here God again says, I will restore. We can't get those years back, but God says that he will bring those opportunities, those times of blessing back again into his church. For does not the word of God say concerning exercising faith, that he that believeth these things, to him all things shall be possible? Those dead years of despondency and gloom. But notice, dear friend, what follows here. There needs to be a genuine repentance. There needs to be a real turning from sin to salvation. Ah, but perhaps it ought to begin with a minister. Did we not read that here in this chapter tonight? Let the priests and ministers weep between the porch and the altar. Perhaps there is not enough weeping and repentance today from our pulpits. May there be more so. May the Lord enable us, dear friends, so to do it. In the New Testament, we would say, repent and be baptized and believe the gospel. And of course, this was the great teaching of Jesus Christ. The locust years often have eaten up much by being in great sorrow. But the Lord can make it up, friend. Do you believe the Lord can make these things up to you? Those lost opportunities, those missed blessings. Perhaps with some, those locust years have been by being cold and indifferent. Although they do not verbally say, they think, well, what is said from our pulpits needs to be taken with a pinch of salt. Will the Lord then restore to us? Friend, this is what we're looking today for in our nation. This is what we're looking today for in our churches. And I believe, dear friend, the Lord does not begin with nations or with churches. He begins with individuals. What a wonderful thing it would be, friend, if we began to see this in our land. You can imagine the dark years in which the minor prophets lived because of the state of the nation. You can imagine, dear friend, before the Great Reformation, what dark and gloomy years they were. Perhaps historians were saying that there had never been such dark times, and could there be hope again? Yet the Lord restored and blessed. Will he again, friend? Will he again? So let us notice here then what was to come after the restoration. If God restores to us, dear friend, the years that the locust and the cankerworm hath eaten, then he's done great things for us. And perhaps there are some here tonight who are saying, yes, the Lord has done great things for us. And we believe as a church and people that he is still doing great things for us. And we desire that he might do still greater things for us. He is able to do yet more. Notice what verse 26 says. The verse after the text. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. What a message to half-starved professors who rise from the tables of the world unfulfilled. And what shall come of it? After the Lord has done this great work of restoration. You see, those of us, dear friend, who have the most to mourn over, some of us have felt to be the greatest sinners out of hell. Some have termed themselves the vilest sinner. Some have said the blackest. I say those who have the most to mourn over will have the most to sing about. Will you praise God, who hath done wondrously for you, friend? And then you see, next we notice there will be this sweet and this clear communion with God. And best of all, the anointing will come. God will pour his Spirit upon the people. For he says, does he not, in this chapter, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Do we not sigh for this? Are we not longing for this? Are we praying for this? I believe we need to be, friend. Or have we given up? Have you lost your vision? You know, I may have said it before, and I've got a good many sayings that I've been told since I've been in the ministry for over 40 years.
But I remember once going to the chapel at Bury. I went there for 25 years to preach, as some of you know. And the chapel was falling down about their ears. Water was coming through the porch. I went to shake hands in the morning. Very old lady, and I'm sure she was a godly old lady as well. Some relative to the late Ben Walshaw from Bradford. And I said to her, she's getting a bit of a mess here. Ah, she says, it'll see me out. Now you know, friend, there's no vision in that, is there? I've often said, you know, friend, that some strict Baptists can't see any further than the end of their nose. We need the Lord to anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the gospel. We need the vision glorious. We need to believe yet that the Lord will revive his church here upon earth. For I am sure, beloved, that some of us with myself have loved ones and families who yet know not God, and our desire is that they might be brought into the kingdom of his grace. He's able to do it. When the Lord pours his Spirit upon the people, then the old men shall see dreams and so forth. The young men will prophesy. I will put my Spirit upon all flesh. Have we not seen it, friend? Or if we've not seen it with our own naked eyes, have we not heard of it in Eastern Europe? The reviving there, how the Lord has revived churches in communist states that heretofore knew nothing of godliness and Christianity, and certainly nothing of Protestantism. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So you see, friend, there is future blessing. And what will the future blessing be? I believe it is recorded in the last verse of our text here, in the last verse of this chapter tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's what it says in Joel. But if you were to turn to Romans, I believe it is chapter 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So deliverance and salvation are the same thing. So you might say, anybody can be saved. Those who call upon his name, those who ask him for cleansing, for forgiveness, if I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? You know, some people almost say, well, he might. Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Future blessing. Yes, dear friends, we want future blessings right enough. We want deliverance. Deliverance from present trials and troubles. We want deliverance from future troubles, for we do not know what is going to happen upon this earth, particularly in this land, do we? Dark is the age, my dear friends. We see crime and filth and blasphemy and immorality and sin of the grossest nature on every hand. And if the Lord does not intervene in our nation, dear friend, it'll only get worse and worse. And then will be the fulfillment of the scriptures. It will get so bad that even the elect shall be deceived. Ah, dark is the hour. We need to be praying, friend, for this deliverance that the Lord has promised. Future deliverance when men may be come or be raised up to frighten you with false prophecy. We've heard something of this, dear friend, recently concerning those people who have been selling their wealth, have we not? Of course, we won't enter into their controversy tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and this means they will be delivered in a dread hour. When they come to their journey's end, then the Lord will speak peace to such. He has saved them, he has brought them. You see the way that this is to be had. How is it, friend? How is it? Yes, I believe this will only come by prayer. A prayer that is trusting in God. When you pray, friend, are you trusting God? It'll only be, I believe, a prayer that is trusting in God. Addressed to the true God, Jehovah Nissi. And that will bring glory to his holy name. Is that what you desire, friend, when you pray? To bring that glory to his holy name. The people to whom this deliverance will be given, whosoever. Well, you see, to put it slackly or loosely, and we do not want to be irreverent, of course we do not. That could mean anybody, couldn't it? Well, whosoever means those who do call upon him. So, wouldn't you think everybody would call upon the name of the Lord to be delivered? You'd think it, wouldn't you? But few do. Yes. Comparative few. What did we read in Isaiah this morning? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many go in thereat. Are you in a secret, friend? Is your religion sham, hypocrisy, or mockery? Or is it the real thing? God knows, friend. If there's one in our midst tonight who has never called upon the Saviour, I exhort you to call, dear friend. I trust as a safe character, I would not be happy to go to my bed tonight knowing that I was an unsaved character and the wrath of God was upon me. Because you see, God's word says, these are not my words, but God says that he is angry with the wicked every day. Well, who are the wicked? We tend to look at the wicked as those outside who curse and swear, and those who diddle us, and those who commit murder. But you see, the wicked are the ungodly. The wicked are the unbelievers. And God says that he is angry with them every day. But you see, here the Lord talks of restoration. May we see it, dear friend, as a church and people. May we see it in the vicinity. May we see it in the denomination. May we see it in the nation. Then there will be those times of rejoicing again. But first there must be the crying to God between the porch and the altar. May the Lord make us a true people of real prayer. Amen.